Well, good morning again. If you live in more than one language, you're aware of the frustrations and challenges of trying to translate something. It's not always easy. Sometimes the words just don't fit or you don't get the whole meaning. And our text is one of those cases in point. We're going to look at the text in the as it's translated in English, but honestly, English seems to fail to really get the sense of urgency that's in the text. We're in this section of Ephesians where he speaks about walking. The last three chapters of Ephesians are about how we live our Christian life. And it says in chapter 4, okay, verse 1, it says, walk in a way worthy. Walk in a worthy way that's worthy of the calling you have received. Now, it's a funny thing that in Greek, they could say that, walk, and walk would be symbolic of living your life. We do the same thing in English, by the way. When we talk about someone who is not consistent in his life, we'll say his walk does not match his talk. So it's the kind of a thing we do in English that just like they did in Greek. Actually, it even is stronger in Hebrew. The Old Testament uses this analogy of walking to describe your life. But it's, not every language does that. German doesn't do that. German translations, it says live. And the same thing with the Spanish. Spanish translation says live in a way that's worthy of the calling you have received. But even if you do that in English, it still doesn't pick up the whole sense of the word in Greek. The word in Greek, pateo, is Greek for walking. But the word that's used in these passages where Paul is saying in Ephesians, walk, it's not just pateo, it's peripateo, has that prefix before it that really means peri is around. It really means walking around. Now, if you say walk around in English, it sounds like you're just walking around. That's the type of thing your parent would get on to you, say, hey, quit walking around, sit down and do something. But in the original, it really means not just some things you do, but it means everything you do. That's the image. Everything you do, all the details of your life are to be done in a way that's worthy of the calling we have received in Christ. So your private time, your hobbies, your work, your relationship with your children or your wife or your parents, your friends, school, work, whatever it is you do, everything in your life, all these details that surround your life, whatever part of your life you venture into is to be done in a way that's worthy of Christ. Well, last week we looked at walking in love and walking in light. Today we're looking at walking in wisdom. I'm going to read the first part of this. I'm going to ask you to join me in the second part. Look carefully then how you walk around, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, join me in this section, word addressing all the way. Let's read it together. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, this is what the church is to be. Next week, I want to speak about a Spirit-filled church. But today, I want to look at the first part of this passage. It's just too big to put in one message. So we're looking at walking in wisdom. Now, wisdom is a nice word, isn't it? That's a nice thing to be. You want to be wise. You want to have wisdom. Well, what is wisdom? When we look at a definition from the Bible of what wisdom is, what would you come up with? Well, one of the things we'd say is to enjoy the presence of God, that is to experience His presence. God leads us. Oftentimes in our life, we're not sure which way to go, whether to go this way or that way. And it says, don't trust your own judgment. Rather, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Quite often we're in that way. We're not sure. God, show me which way to take. Show me what decision to make. I believe all of our life, different times we'll be at crossroads where we need God to say, do this, don't do that. You know, for every yes we respond to, for every yes we say in life, there's a no we have to respond to also. Many no's often So we choose to go one way, not another way. But there's something else to this also. Wisdom is not just experiencing God's presence or His direction, but also learning God's ways. The reality is we need to respond in wisdom every second of the day. We can't stop and pray about everything, every thought, every conversation, every reaction we have. We need to know God's ways. And this is another understanding of wisdom, that wisdom is not merely to call on Him at the big moments, but is also to live every moment according to His will, according to His ways. So the wise person understands the ways of God. What does this mean? Well, we knowing the right interpretation of a circumstance. That is our thought. The wise person understands what a circumstance is, and they know the correct interpretation of it. They think the right way. To be wise means you think a certain way. Now, often in English, we sort of leave wisdom only in the thoughts, but biblically, wisdom includes not just what we think, but how we act. So it also means knowing the right thing to do in life, and that is action. And not just what we do, but also what we say, how we respond. It's not enough just to have understanding. Wisdom in the Bible means also that we know what's the right thing to do. And not just to do the right thing, but also to do it the right way. The manner. How do we do this? Now, we can say the right thing, but if we say it the wrong way, it may not be good. For example, men, I hope you haven't said this to your wife, but put your hands on your hips and say, "I love you." Now, what came across? Hands on hips, mean voice, "I'm mad," right? Nothing wrong with the words. The words were great. But probably the wife didn't hear the words, did she? She kind of thought, "Wow, what's he mad at me about?" Yeah. And she got the message, you know, the words were okay. It was the way they were said. And often it's not just what we do or what we say, it is how we say it. Wisdom from God says it the right way, does it the right way. So what is wisdom? Well, one of the definitions we could simply say is wisdom is understanding and living life from God's perspective. Wisdom is understanding, reacting, understanding, and living, choosing what we do, how we do it, from God's perspective. So let me ask you, are you wise? Would someone say you are wise? Are you responding to situations through God's eyes? Are you reacting as God would have us do? Well, I think we probably all say we all need to grow in wisdom, don't we? I certainly do. And we all say, yeah, this is something I need to grow. Okay, Stephen Merritt's a guy worth knowing. Stephen Merritt was actually a funeral director in the great city of New York in America back in the 1800s, long ago. But he was a devout Christian. He's a funny guy. Actually, he was a great layman for God. And he was a very successful businessman. He had the biggest funeral business in all of New York City. As it happens often in small towns, so it happened there. He was a devout Christian, loved the Lord and loved people. And in those moments of people grieving, someone who comes with the peace of Christ can minister and endear himself to people. Well, the city loved this man. But he was also a committed Christian layman. And he was very active in the Christian Missionary Alliance, if you're familiar with that denomination, from the very beginning. But in his faith, one of the statements he made, I sent it out yesterday in my newsletter, but it's worth looking at again. He made this comment. He said this, "Cease meddling with God's plans and will. You touch anything of His and you mar the work. You may move the hands of a clock to suit you." That's relevant for us today, isn't it? You can move the plans of a clock to suit you, but you do not change the time. So you may hurry the unfolding of God's will, but you harm and do not help the work. You can open a rosebud, but you spoil the flower. Leave all to Him, hands down, thy will, not mine. Now, one of the aspects of wisdom is that wisdom knows how to wait. Wisdom is not people in a panic having to do this, do that, but wisdom can rest and trust in God's timing and leave matters too great for us to understand in His hands and not worry about it. The wise are the ones who can leave things in God's hands and do not need to push it or try to manipulate it. Okay, this morning we're looking at walking in wisdom. We're going to see two things. The third thing we'll look at for next week, but we're looking at saying no to the world, saying yes to God, and sharing God with others. First of all, say no to the world. Wisdom must relate to the world. We have to live in this world. We have to relate to the world, and we have to do it God's way. Well, our text says this, look carefully then how you walk. Again, English doesn't do it justice. The word can be translated carefully, but it also can be translated walk circumspectly. That's how the old King James does it. Circumspectly is really an old word. We don't use that word so much. People probably didn't know what it meant. But it really means to walk very carefully. The word circumspectly or carefully in the original language is akribos, which really means to be very specific and accurate and careful. It's a very strong word. He says, walk exactly right. Many of you here work in some scientific field, maybe in engineering, and you know that your calculations have to not just be good, they need to be exact. A slight variance can mess the whole thing up, right? Well, that's the type of word this is, to walk in such a way that you, put it this way, that you get it right. Anybody ever say that to you? Get it right. Don't get it wrong. Get it right. And that's what he's saying. He says, walk in a way, live your life in such a way that you get it right. Strongly worded, which means there's all kinds of ways to get it wrong, but only one way to get it right. Our hearts have to be right. And the manner has to be right. Well, this is what he's saying. Look carefully. Walk circumspectly. Get your life right. Not as unwise, but as wise. And then it says, making the best use of the time. Again, a strongly worded statement. Again, English just can't seem to cover it strongly enough. Making the best or redeeming the time. Again, how the King James says it. He uses this word redeeming. Redeeming really means to buy, to pay the price, to recover something from the power of another, to buy something back. That's the idea of redeeming. But again, he has a little prefix there that you can't translate. But it has the idea of redeeming wholly, buying it all back. That prefix is X, by the way. It means to buy something out of it, to purchase the whole thing. It's not saying just do a little better with your time management. Rather, it's saying purchase the whole thing back, get it right. Yeah, strongly worded command. And then he says this final phrase, because the days are evil. Well, he's warning us. Why do you have to get it right? Because the days are evil. There's danger all around us. Don't be naive. Don't be foolish. Realize how evil things are. We are not on neutral ground. We are not on neutral ground. We shouldn't play around with this, pretend we are. See, this comes right in line with the statement before this passage where he said, wake up, O sleeper. You're falling asleep at the wheel of life. Wake up. Redeem the time. The days are evil. There's trouble out there. Be aware of it. Be aware of it. Very strong. Well, there are moral and spiritual landmines all around us. All around us, there are moral and spiritual landmines. And just because we feel comfortable, because we seem to live life such grandly today, doesn't mean there's not landmines. In fact, one of those dangers is just this false sense of security. Everything's fine. Why worry about it? Well, landmines or minefields are not easy things to deal with. It's funny what you find on the internet today. I did a Google search. That's a better way to say it. Just on questions people ask, and I found a website that someone asked this question. It's not good English, but this is how they asked the question. How should you walk through a field where you know there are landmines in it? Not good English, but that's how the person asked the question. And the answers were kind of entertaining. Here's one answer. The first answer was this. Answer number one, I must urge you to not attempt to walk anywhere where there are suspected to be landmines. That being said, I think being last in a long single file line of people would probably be the best way to get across while minimizing the rest of oneself. That's great. Just round up about 100 people, say, hey, would you all just mind walking out through there? And I'll, after you all walk, I'll follow you. Okay. That's the best, they said. Yeah. Well, if you can find 100 people to walk through a landmine. Answer number two, you shouldn't. Okay. No, seriously, don't. No matter how good you think you are, if you had to enter a minefield, there are various techniques. Clearing with mine detectors, wearing mine shoes, probing, explosive breaching, following the footsteps of the person in front of you. But none of these are foolproof, and none should be attempted by an untrained person. Of course, a trained person wouldn't do it either. the best advice, how do you walk through a minefield? Don't. That's the advice. The third one is probably the most thorough. It says, there's no foolproof safe way to walk through a minefield. Mine detectors, some mines are hard to detect. Probing, some mines are buried deep. Explosive breaching, certain model of mines are designed to be resistant to explosive clearing. Following the footsteps of another person, they may trigger a bounding mine or a fragmentation mine. Wearing mine shoes, they offer only minimum limited protection from the smallest mines. Yeah, all those ways don't work. Well, friend, we live in a minefield. It's a spiritual and a moral minefield. So how do you walk through this minefield of life? That's the question. Well, get it right. Be careful. Redeem the days fully. Don't take the evil of the world lightly. Don't take it lightly. Evil has this way of coming back. You give into a temptation one time, and you think, oh, well, that didn't hurt anything. But it's here. And Satan knows us there. Give a month, maybe 6 months, and brings it back out. And bang, there it is. Wow, I was foolish. I let that into my mind. And that's what it is. It's a minefield, a spiritual minefield. So be careful. So let me ask you, are you careful with your life? Do you just go plundering around, jumping here? I'll just try this. Well, I need to know about this. I'm going to read this. I'll see this. Don't take it lightly. Realize there are spiritual dangers out there. Wake up and don't let it ruin you. But that's not enough. There's something else we have to do. That is, we have to relate to God the right way too. We can't just say no to the world. We need to relate to God. And the next section says this, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. To be foolish means that we think we can handle this on our own. We need to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, in the passage above this, it says, have no fellowship with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Well, how do you expose darkness? You cannot expose darkness by more darkness. It doesn't work. You need light. And this is what it's saying. He says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Our hearts have a tremendous need to understand what God says about these issues. What is His understanding? We need to be enlightened by Him. And only as we are enlightened by Him can we really expose the darkness. There's a temptation just to compare it with some other form of darkness. Well, this is dark, but hey, they do this over here too. But you don't grow wiser that way. In fact, you just live in more darkness. Go to the light, which is the Word of God, and there you'll find light. So what we need is an understanding heart. What is a wise and understanding heart? This is what Jesus prayed. This was the night of His arrest, the day before His crucifixion. He prayed to the Father. And John, we assume, was there listening to Him pray. And the Spirit brought these words to John's memory. What did our Savior pray? He's praying for His disciples, but He's also praying for us also. He says, I have given them Your word. And that makes us stand out from the world. We have received the message of God. We know things that the world does not know. Not just do we know facts, but we know them in our hearts as well, because the Spirit takes these and applies these to our lives. It says, the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He says it this way, stopping and drawing us back to the world, and realize we are not part of that world. The world has its limitations, has its values, has its opinions, has its perspectives, but that's not who we are. That's who we used to be, but we're not that anymore. So we have to realize we're going someplace else. And he says, I'm not asking you that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. The evil one, of course, is Satan. And Christians, we are like a bottle in the ocean. The bottle is in the ocean, but the ocean should not be in the bottle. And we are like that. We are in the world, but not of the world. This world is not our home. We don't relate to it like the world does to itself. We have knowledge and understanding they do not have. Then he says almost the same words again. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But this time as he says it, he points to the future. Then what are we? We're not of the world. Then what are we? Well, we're new creatures. We're new creations. Again, look to chapter 4. He said that we have a new nature created like God in true righteousness and holiness. When you and I trusted in Christ, not only did we receive forgiveness, but we received a new nature. We have the old nature still here, but we receive a new nature. We are new creations. If you've ever had pets, you realize that different animals eat different things, don't they? Animals need a certain diet. Every element in creation need a certain diet. And as new creations in God, we need a spiritual diet. And this is what Christ says. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Our hearts hunger for the truth of God's word. That's what feeds our souls. And nothing else will feed our souls like that. If you want to have a wise soul, understand what the Bible says. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Remember when I was a child, I tried to feed my goldfish a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It didn't work well. I don't know if it was he or she, but they were not impressed, okay. Well, we will not be fed by what the world offers. We need the word of God. It means so much to Christians. It's what feeds our souls. First church I pastored, I was a young man. I was 20 years old. I didn't know what I was doing, by the way. I was still going to university, and I was pastoring a group of farmers. And one of those men was named Dick Priest. Dick was one of the most godly men I've ever known. He was a simple farmer. In fact, he was a sharecropper. If you know anything about American economics, that means that's as poor as you can be and still have a job. He worked on land he did not own, and he stayed in a house he did not own, but he was a hardworking man, and he was a wonderful person to know. He was a deeply spiritual man, not highly educated, not successful as the world would consider success, but he was so close to God. Every morning, Dick would get up and go to his hen house, or his chicken house, as he called it, and he'd read scripture and he'd pray, get on his knees and kneel there and pray. And Dick would say, he said, I just can't read that much. I get it confused. So he would take one verse every day and read that verse and ask God, God, give me the grace to live this verse out in my life. That was what Dick did every day. And doing that for years, he became one of the wisest, most compassionate, most gracious men I ever knew. Now, that's what it means to live out this faith. That is to take His Word and let His Word make our hearts truly understanding. So we expose the false wisdom of the world by letting the true wisdom of God in. Let me ask you, how is your devotional life today? Do you take time to read the Word of God? I mean, look at us, okay? We did have time to get dressed this morning, right? Look like you combed your hair. Those of you that have hair, you combed it. And you brushed your teeth, you shaved or did not, whatever, but you got dressed, you're clean, you look real good, by the way. Congratulations on that. All these things, you prepared, you ate, you had all this time. You probably even read something or saw some news. You had all that time. Did you take time for the Word of God? See, the Word of God is the only thing that's really going to feed your spirit, going to feed the new you. Did you take time for that? What I do in my devotional, I get up most mornings at about 5:30. And by 6 o'clock, I'm sitting at my desk doing, I usually go to work about 6 o'clock with a cup of coffee and some breakfast there with me. About 8 o'clock or so, I will leave my house and walk here to the office. And what I do, I usually am studying, preparing something, or responding to emails. I have some time before that. But what I've started doing the last few, last few years, is we just live about a 25-minute walk away from the church. And I'll take this devotion. I recommend it to you. It's called Streams in the Desert. How many of you ever read that book or have it? Anybody? One? Two? Okay. It's a great book. You can get it online. I read it on my iPhone. And it's free. I just get it. Free thing on my iPhone, Streams in the Desert. And as I come to work, I stop and read it. And I'm able to talk to God, I'm able to communicate with Him, think about this. And I'll have a scripture or two. I'll go back and look at that scripture. And during that 25-minute walk, I'm communicating with God, praying to Him. And that's really been feeding my soul for the last maybe 3 or 4 years. I've had other devotional books as well. That's just what I'm doing right now. But every day, we need to let God make an investment in our hearts and our souls. Now, as we go on through this verse, though, it says something else. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, whatever you think of drinking, some people say a Christian should not drink. Some people say, well, a Christian can drink a little bit. But whatever you think, let me say this, though, there is absolutely very clear word on this that a Christian should not drink too much. And if you do drink, you need to respect alcohol. Don't play around with it. It is a powerful, potent drug, and it has destroyed better people than you. Okay? So don't play around with it. Realize what it is. It says, "Wine is a mocker, beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise." And again, what does the passage say? "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." That word debauchery is kind of an interesting word. The word in the original language, the Greek, is asotia. Sotia means salvation. Asotia is the alpha primitive or alpha negative, which means really literally unsafe. It's unsafe, but it also means riotous and wild and crazy. And in that day, they had these wild parties where everybody would get drunk, had a party dedicated to the god of Bacchus. And he's referring to that. He says, don't get drunk with wine, but you know where that leads. That leads the wrong way. Debauchery, debauch, really comes from French, old French. In fact, they still use this word in modern-day French, despauch. Is the way it was the old French, but it really means to debush something. It has the idea of cutting off a limb of a tree or a bush, separating it. So it has the idea of being seduced, being drawn away, being taken away from that which brings you life and destroys you. So it says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. When you are drunk, your walk is different, your talk is different, your thinking is different. And when you're filled with the Spirit, guess what? Your walk is different, your talk is different, and your thought, your thinking is also different. Now let's look at this. Be filled with the Spirit. How many of you have ever had a moment in your life that you could say, I've experienced the fullness of the Spirit? Now, there's some things we need to look at this and really take it seriously. Let me really encourage you just to focus on this with me just for a minute. This is so, so important. There's three things about this verb, be filled by the Spirit. That word, verb, is one word in the original language, but it's three things about that. They're very important. First of all, it is a command. It is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an ideal. It's not something that some can have and others cannot. It's literally a command of God to be filled with the Spirit. So this is something every believer in Christ should take seriously. God wants you to live in the fullness of the Spirit. In fact, He has commanded all of us to live in the fullness of the Spirit. I believe one of the problems we have with this is because of the second aspect of this verb is we somehow think that it's something we achieve. But the second aspect of this verb is this. It's a passive verb. It's nothing that you can do. I can't do it. It's a passive verb. To be filled with the Spirit is God's work and not yours. You cannot fill yourself with the Spirit. It doesn't say that. You can't get the fullness of the Spirit by promising, by dedicating, by whatever. You can't. That's not how it happens. That's not how the fullness of the Spirit happens. The fullness of the Spirit happens by God by His grace through our faith. We'll talk about those requirements to receive the fullness. But it is God's action, it's not yours. It's nothing to brag about. There is no boasting in grace. It's something we receive by God's grace, not what we earn or what we deserve or what we can say, look at me. No, it is simply to receive what God commands us to receive. Be filled by the Spirit. The third thing is this continuous action. You and I must seek the filling of the Spirit daily. Greek could do all that in one verb. It can give a command, make it passive, and say you have to keep doing this all the time in one word. Greek, English can't, German can't, but Greek could do it. But it simply means that every day we need to seek after the filling of the Spirit. Now, we are baptized, we are sealed with the Spirit at our salvation. And we trust in Christ as our Savior, we are marked with the Holy Spirit. Every believer has received the Holy Spirit. That's once for all. We don't need to ask God to give us the Spirit again. He has already given it. He has sealed it. And it is a deposit guaranteeing His inheritance of our souls. He saved you. Christ died for you. His Spirit is the down payment to promise Him He will possess you one day. But the filling of the Spirit is a daily thing. It's something we have to search for every day. To be filled with the Spirit means God Himself is taking control of our thoughts, our lives. He is dominant our personalities. It's a continuous action. Every day, every moment of the day, we need to ask God to fill us with His Spirit. Now, a fourth thing about this is the word Spirit. Spirit means personality. In the New Testament, the word Spirit is used many, many times, but only one time in the entire New Testament is it used for what we call an atmosphere. The spirit of a church, you know. We talk about, oh, I didn't like the spirit of that place. Only one time the whole New Testament is it used that way. Every other time the word Spirit is used, it's about a personality. Either an evil spirit, the spirit of man, or the Spirit of God. So when it says, be filled by the Spirit, is talking about God. In fact, the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ. In Romans 8, He is called Christ. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with Jesus Christ. And that's what it means. We do not feel a person. We know a person. Sometimes the people describe the filling of the Spirit as though it's some type of wonderful experience for you. Whoopee! Whoa, whoa, look at me! Oh, I feel so... Okay. You may feel that way, but the filling of the Spirit is not really about you jumping high in the air and shouting all kinds of things. The filling of the Spirit means that when your feet hit the ground, you walk the right way. That's what it means. So the filling of the Spirit means I know God, God knows me. And that's what it says. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. All the fruit of the Spirit is experienced when the Spirit fills us. We know His love, His joy, His peace. We know His patience. We know His kindness and His goodness. We know the faithfulness He has, and we respond to Him with faith. We know also the surrender of our hearts to lives, and He gives us a sound mind. All these attributes of the Spirit's work become ours when He fills us. But something else also, it says in 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13, it says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The Spirit bears witness in our hearts that we're the children of God. The Spirit bears witness in our hearts of the grace that God has given us. We have a new confidence, a new excitement about life because we understand these things that God has given us. And He speaks to us and says that we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. God speaks to us in ways that we cannot even put into words by His Spirit. This is what it means to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, to know Him, to know of His love. So let me ask you, do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Think seriously about that. I mean, this is the experience that God commands us to have, that every Christian should say, yeah, I want that. I want Him. Do you? Let me tell you how you can experience the fullness of the Spirit. Okay? How to be filled with the Spirit. First of all, accept that to be filled with the Spirit is God's will for you. Accept that. This is God's will. God commands it. God wants you to be filled with the Spirit. And secondly, confess your sins as the Spirit convicts you. Anything you have in your heart that's not right, forgiveness. I think one of the most common ways we block the work of the Spirit is simply hanging on to bitterness and anger and not forgiving. It's not God's will. Forgive those who have offended you. Forgive those who have hurt you. Forgive yourself for what you've done to others, but confess your sins and trust that God, the third thing is trust that God cleanses you. Accept His cleansing of your sins through Christ. The only way our sins are forgiven is through Christ, but thank God He not only forgives us for eternity, but He cleanses us in this life as well. And then simply ask Him to fill you with the Spirit. So Lord, I want you to fill me with your Spirit. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, this is what it means. Next week, I want to look at this, explore what is it if a whole church is filled with the Spirit? What happens? Clearly, it's God's will. Clearly, make a difference. Again, if you've got some idea of something not biblical about the filling of the Spirit, get that out of your mind. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the Spirit of Christ, who shows us who He is, who tells us the truth, who builds us up, who bears fruit in our life, changes us. That's what the Spirit is. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your grace and for Your love. And right now, Lord, as we come to the close of this service, I pray that You turn our hearts to You. And Lord, let us simply see the filling of the Spirit as Your will. Lord, it's so easy for us to get drawn aside to our own pride, our own ego, to nurture our hurts and our bitterness rather than to be nurtured by You and by Your love. Lord, I pray this morning that we would put aside ourselves, that we would get over ourselves, and Lord, we simply come to You and say, Lord, heal me, bless me. Let us confess our sins freely. Let us bring those to You and leave them there, trust in Your healing and Your cleansing and Your forgiveness. And Lord, pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.